What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Yeah, you can clap for that. Some of you are going, I'd clap, but I'm crying right now. And we had one of our moms came out of the service, the 9:30 service, and talking about that video, just looked at me and said, that was cruel. That was cruel. So maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you, it brings back some memories. I've seen that video a ton, and every time I see it, it brings back memories. I immediately am taken back to that night. My daughter, Cora, her last night at home before she went to college, and I went into her bedroom that night and said goodnight and went back into Donna and I's bedroom and laid down and just started crying. And Donna said, why are you crying? And I said, because her room is picked up. Her room is picked up. Everything's changed. Nothing's going to be the same. And we're doing a series that we're starting this week. It's called It's Just a Phase. And it's all about this idea of the brevity of time that we have with our kids and the unique opportunities that we have with them. But before I jump into that, I just want to say welcome to all of you who are here today. Welcome to all of you in the sanctuary. Yeah, we can clap for that. And to those that are out in the great room, those that are watching online, we're so glad that you're with us. So this is like a big weekend for us. We've been pointing towards this, praying about this for over 3 years, really longer than that. This is the grand opening of Phase 2, our new space for the next generation, and we're excited about it. 6 worship centers, that's what I'm maybe most excited about, 6 worship centers for our kids and our students and all of these classrooms that are designed for kids, but that students will be able to use and adults will be able to use, and all of this hangout space and community space and chance for our kids to be together and all of that. And we have worked frantically. You know, this guy all got moved back because of some building delays, and we thought we had plenty of time, and then it just got crunch time and closer and closer and closer. And then we thought we were there, and we've been praying for like good weather, right? Like, don't let it snow. And God said, well, you didn't get specific. It didn't snow. You didn't say anything about the wind. And so, like, hurricane-level winds knocked the power out here. We had no power Friday. We had no power Saturday morning. We were starting to get nervous, and our staff just did an amazing, amazing job of getting us in to this place. Last night, yeah, you can celebrate that. Last night, the only thing that we wanted to work that wasn't working was the elevator. It's working now, in case I said that at the first service and someone said, I rode the elevator. Is it not working? And so, yeah, it's working now, but it wasn't working last night. And I said, that's fine. When we moved into this space, like, the thing that wasn't working were the restrooms. They were the restrooms. Like, we invited the county to come, Fairfax County, to come to our church and did not have a place for them to rest. And we had outdoor porta potties and all of that. Like, welcome to Fairfax. We were committed to excellence in every way. And so that was fine that we didn't have the elevator working. And we're just so thankful that we're in this space. And I just want to say to those of you, just welcome to everyone who is here. And whether this is like the place that you normally worship, or whether you're here for the first time and like you took a risk and you said, okay, I'm gonna check it out, I'm gonna come. We're so glad that you are here. We hope that you feel at home. We hope that you're able to meet some other folks and to make some new friends and just feel like this is a place where you are welcome, and we're just glad that you're here. And before I jump into the message, I just want to say a couple of special welcomes to a couple of folks that we're connected to globally and then that made this space possible. The architectural firm, I talked about them last week, that designed this beautiful, beautiful space and functional and engaging and all of that is an organization by the name of Equip. And the architect that really was our person that we worked with, his name is Jonathan Eden. And Jonathan and his wife, Lindsay, are here today in this service. And I don't know where they're sitting, but would you stand? Were you guys, where are you? Yes, right here. Would you welcome the Edens? Jonathan, thank you so much. I was talking last week about the fact that, I won't go into the whole story, but God led us to this organization and to Jonathan, and we see God's hand over all of that, and we are so, so thankful for just what you have done, and the fact that now, you know, we have this great building, but now, like, as people are in it, that's what it's all about, is the ministry. I know that was on your mind the whole time, like, how is this going to play out with folks in it? And so we're so thankful for that. We hope that you feel some of the joy and pride that we feel in that space. And then we have another guest that is here. You guys know that we're a church planting church, that we like to come alongside young emerging leaders in some of the most influential cities of the world. We call it Global Cities. And we have helped to plant churches kind of all over the world. And one of those churches that we're just helping, just coming alongside, helping, kind of doing what we can, is a church in Paris that is focused on responding to the needs of refugees that are in Paris. And for some of you know all that's happening in Europe, and particularly in France and in Paris specifically, there are just a ton of refugees that are coming in. And this is a church that has said, we want to be about welcoming the stranger and be about sharing the love of Jesus Christ in practical ways. And the young man's name is Samir Salibi, and Samir and his wife, Joanna, are here. We were going to have like this awesome conference on Friday night, and then we didn't have any power. And so we've had some other chances to connect with them, but they are really a special couple, and it is such an honor from Paris to have them with us today. And they're in this service. I don't know where they're seated, but would you all stand, Samir and Joanna? Yes, would you welcome them? God is doing some amazing things in and through this congregation. So, as I said, we're starting this new series, and it's called It's Just a Phase. And whenever you say that to a parent, like, it's just a phase, it usually is because, like, bad stuff's going on, like, hard stuff's going on, right? And you're saying, hey, it's just a phase, you'll get through it, it won't last forever, you're going to survive, all of that. Hang in there, don't give up. And Mark Twain, he was basically telling parents it's just a phase in kind of a different way, when his advice to parents of teenagers was this: when your child turns 13... put them in a barrel, nail the top shut, and feed them through the knot hole. When they turn 16, plug the knot hole. So that's one approach to parenting, right? So, but in this series, when we talk about it's just a phase, we're not talking about the kind of, it's just a phase, so hang in there, you'll make it through, you'll get through, it won't last forever, all of that. In fact, the full title of this series is It's Just a Phase, So Don't Miss It. It's based on the premise that each phase in a child's life is a unique opportunity to influence them. It's a unique opportunity to impact them. Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey, who wrote the book and a lot of other material, we're going to talk about that in a minute, that this series is based on, and the title of this series, the genesis of it came from that. They say this, that a phase is defined as a time frame in a kid's life when you can leverage distinctive opportunities to influence their future. So a phase is not just something that you get through. A phase is something you don't miss. It's something that you understand the uniqueness of. Now, this series, I know that some of you are going, oh, this is a series for parents. And yeah, it's targeted toward parents, but it is not just a series for parents. It's for anyone who cares about the next generation. And if you are a follower of Jesus, like, and I know that not everyone here is a follower of Jesus, but if you are, and if you're a follower of Jesus, that should include you, because Jesus cared about the next generation. Jesus was all about the next generation. In fact, some of you know the story where there were some kids that wanted to come to Jesus, and his disciples mistakenly said, oh, no, we need to keep the kids away from Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, 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 no. Like, you don't understand. The kingdom of God is all about them. Like, if you want to understand what the kingdom of God is all about, you've got to look at the kids, because it's that kind of faith where you put your faith, simple trust in a God. And so if you don't understand that the kingdom of God is about the next generation, about the kids, then you don't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. So if you are a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter what stage of life you are in, that this series is for you. So whether you are single or married, or whether you are a grandparent like me six times over, or a parent, or whether you have a house full of kids, or you have a nest that's empty, or whether you have little kids, or teenagers, or adult kids who have moved out of the house, or adult kids that have not yet moved out of the house, like, this series is for you. Our mission, one of our missions as a church, is that we want to partner with parents to help raise strong, healthy, vibrant, thriving kids who love Jesus, love others, and want to impact the world in positive ways. Like, that's why we exist as a church, is that we want to partner with parents, and we want kids who love Jesus and love others, and they want... I'm so excited by the clapping. This is, like, so fantastic. So, yeah, and we want them to have an impact in the world. And that's why we built this new space. It's what the new space is all about. That's why we're doing this series. That's why so much of what we do is all about. But we can't afford to miss one phase in the lives of our kids. We can't afford to miss one opportunity to help them to understand this God who loves them unconditionally, this God who has a plan for their life, this God who has woven them together and knit them together and given them gifts and talents and passions and ability, and has a way that he wants them to live those out. Like, we can't miss one of those phases. Now, the primary resource that we're using for this series, and like I said, the genesis of the title, is a book written by Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey that is called It's Just a Phase, so don't miss it. And the book, I want to give you a little background on the book, because the book is an incredible resource. It was based on hundreds of hours of research and interviews. The authors met with over a dozen licensed professional counselors. They surveyed, I thought this was awesome, they surveyed 250 teachers of the year. They found teachers of the year, 250 teachers of the year, had kind of figured out some things, right, about kids, and they surveyed them. They dialogued with hundreds of age group ministry staff. They collaborated with 13 national leaders and authors who represent countless hours of combined experience working with age group ministries. And the book is actually a part of a whole host of resources that Reggie and Kristen have created and curated just to help parents and teachers and pastors and leaders and anyone concerned about the next generation to better understand kids from birth to graduation from high school, and to help them to flourish. And here's the deal, is like, this is a 4-week series, and so we're going to lean into a lot of the material, but in 4 weeks we will not even scratch the surface in terms of the material that they have put together as resources for parents and leaders and pastors and teachers. And so here's what I would just encourage you to do, is that you can just go to their website, and it's justaphase.com, so real easy to remember, it's justaphase.com, and look at, you can get the book. The book is written not just for parents, but leaders of kids and churches and all that, but they have all other kinds of resources for parents. Go there and begin to kind of see the stuff that they have. You'll go so much deeper in terms of, like, what we're going to be talking about over these 4 weeks. In Psalm 90, the psalmist David says this, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So David is saying something very interesting. He's saying that there's a connection between numbering our days, in other words, knowing that our time on earth is finite, that life is fragile, that the opportunities that we have are limited. There's a connection between understanding all of that and gaining a heart of wisdom. Or another way of putting it, I think, is this. The more precious and unique we realize each moment is, the more likely we are to steward that moment well. It's like, if you understand how precious a day is, or how precious a moment is, or a season, or a phase, that there is a direct connection. The psalmist David is saying there is a direct connection with understanding the preciousness of that moment and stewarding that moment well. And that's especially true for parents. For parents, numbering their days aright, part of that is about recognizing that there are 936 weeks between a child's birth and their graduation from high school. 936 weeks from the moment that precious little baby is placed in your arms until they walk across that stage and get their diploma and head into the next season of life. 936 weeks. And those 936 weeks are divided into some pretty identifiable phases. And in their book, Reggie and Kristen identify these phases. And they talk about some characterization, like some characteristics of the phases. Now, I can't go through like all the characteristics, but let me just give you like a brief overview of the characteristics that they talk about of each of these phases. They're fascinating. There's birth to one, right? This is the phase when nobody sleeps. Like nobody sleeps, which is probably why every book on babies is primarily focused on just keeping them happy, right? Well, i.e. keeping them asleep, like getting some sleep. Sleep is the most prized commodity for parents in this phase, which is why everybody smells. Because think about it. Think about it. Given the choice between a nap and a shower, a nap wins every time, right? Because you're just so sleep deprived. And then there are 1 to 2 year olds, and this is the phase where it's almost impossible to be on time for anything. And even especially for church, and maybe because you had to wait for your toddler to do it myself, I want to do it myself, or maybe because someone impressively filled a clean diaper right as you were ready to get in the car, ready to come to church, or maybe because your toddler slept late for the first time all week and you took advantage of it, whatever it was, but now there are 884 weeks until graduation. And then there are 3 and 4 year olds, and this is the phase where anything can be imagined, anything. That they might have an imaginary friend, or you might walk into a room and discover that that room is really a train station or a castle or an exotic island, and at any time a monster could show up in the hallway, or snakes could show up under the bed, or a dragon could walk through the living room, whatever, and now there are 780 weeks left until graduation. And then there's K through first grade. This is the phase when your child can talk in sentences. Long, run-on sentences, monologues, right? Paragraphs. And you will be amazed and entertained by all of the profound and unfiltered things that they will now say in this phase, and it will make you laugh, and sometimes it will make you cry. And now there are 676 weeks until graduation. And then there's 2nd and 3rd grade. This is the phase when it's all about being fair. Fair. Like all of a sudden, your loving child has become law enforcement. Like your loving child has become a cop, like in this moment. And should you as a parent deviate from these guidelines and surprise one kid with a treat that you don't give to everyone else, you will quickly be apprehended and convicted for offenses of unfairness. You are unfair. And now there are 572 weeks left until graduation. And then there's 4th and 5th grade. And this is the phase when friends matter a lot more, and a tribe mentality begins to form, and maybe you call it a clique or whatever it is, but it begins to form during this time, and peer approval and disapproval is highly motivating in this phase, much more motivating than parental approval is. But here's the hope. If you're a parent, don't worry. Your opinion will matter again in about 10 years. Like, that's about how long it's going to take. And now there's 468 weeks left until graduation. And then there's 6th grade. And this is the phase when there will be lots of tears, both yours and theirs. Doors will slam, drama will happen, hormones will soar, friends will break up, abnormal will become the new normal. But in the midst of all of those changes, now is like the time to lean in even more closely. And now there's 364 weeks until graduation. And then there's 7th and 8th grade. And this is the phase when nothing you do is cool. Nothing. You don't even try. Like, nothing you do is cool. And you begin to realize just how embarrassing you can be, right? And it can be confusing as a parent. Like, this is where parents are most confused, because you're wondering, like, when is it acceptable to like something on their Instagram account, or comment on something on their Instagram account, or when is it expected to show up at the game? And when I show up, whose parents am I not supposed to talk to, and whose parents can I talk to? And you're never quite sure what the ground rules are, and you'll probably never ever get it right. And now there are 312 weeks left until graduation. And then there's ninth grade. And this is the phase when friendships begin to shift and grades really begin to count, and your teenager begins to get more in touch with their gifts and their talents and their passions and their abilities and all of that. And by the end of the year, they probably have a more stable sense of who they are than they have had for the last several years in their life. And they will probably be a little ticked off at you that you didn't know that all along. Like, wasn't it so obvious? Like, who I am and what I love. And now there are 208 weeks left until graduation. And then there's 10th grade. And this is the phase when there is a fresh skepticism. And the days of "because I said so" are like far behind you. And the really life-shattering bad thing that you warned them about, like, they know someone who actually experienced it and somehow survived. And the standards that you held up for them, they realize that maybe you haven't always been consistent yourself to those. And so get ready for them to challenge the process. And now there's 156 weeks left until graduation. Then there's 11th grade. And this is the phase when, as a parent, it's hard to, like, keep up. Like, it's just hard to keep up. Like, where are you going, and who are you going with, and when will you be back, and how long have you been dating that person? Like, all of this stuff that's just hard to keep up, and they don't want you to keep up. They want you to trust them. And so consider this a practice year, right? Consider this a practice year, because you're just not that far away from when they are going to be gone and when you are going to have to trust and they're going to be making decisions, and yet they're not quite there. So consider this like a practice year, a little more trust, but the safety net is still firmly in place. And now there are 104 weeks until graduation. And then there's 12th grade. And this is the phase when the ticking of the countdown clock gets really loud. And there is this sense of urgency that begins to develop. And all of a sudden, the decisions, it seems like, have higher stakes. And you start to really get sentimental and teary and all of that as a parent, because you start experiencing all of these last time moments. Like, that's the last time that we'll ever have ice cream together at that way, at that shop. And, oh, it's the last time. And all of that. And now there are only 52 weeks until graduation. And then there's 18, the phase that you have imagined in your mind and maybe dreaded for 18 years. I've told this story before, but when our daughter Cora, like, got to that point, and when she walked across the stage at Fairfax High School and she got her diploma, and it was just like this moment that we had envisioned for all of these years, that our seventh grade son Zach turned to us and in all seriousness said, "I hope you're not expecting this from all of your kids." We said, "Yes, we kind of are, you know, and maybe a little more actually than this." And so it's the phase that we've been looking toward for a long time, and you may be surprised how loud the emptiness sounds when someone who has been familiar in your world suddenly disappears. But even though they aren't physically present, their presence may still be felt, especially in your bank account. Okay, right? Because this is the phase when they will probably cost you a lot more, even though you see them a lot less. One of the wisest men who has ever lived on the face of the planet, Solomon, said this: "By wisdom, a house is built, and through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures." St. Francis of Assisi said, "Seek first to understand and then to be understood." And both of them Solomon and St. Francis of Assisi are saying the same thing. In order to be the parent that God created you to be, you need to understand the phase that your kids are currently in. And the better you understand your kids now, the more you will be able to help them to flourish in the future. And here's the thing that's interesting about your kids is that your kids, and this is true probably whether you're a counselor, a teacher, a mentor, a friend, or a parent, like your kids probably know a lot more about you than you do about them. And the reason that is because people are just wired. Like, we're just wired this way as human beings. We're just wired to pay closer attention to someone who has power over our world. Anyone who has power over our world, we pay attention to how they function and what they like and all of that. And for the most part, you have power over your kids' world. Like, they depend on you. Like, they depend on you for almost everything. They depend on you for food and clothing and transportation and all the toys. And the toys never go away. They just get more expensive as they get older. Like, they depend on you for all of that. So it just makes sense for them to pay attention to you. Like, to pay attention to the things that you like, to pay attention to the things that you don't like. Why? So they can leverage that, right? So they can leverage that to get what they want from you or to drive you crazy so that then they can get what they want from you. Like, they are geniuses at this. It's their nature to study you and to know you. But as an adult, like, we're not dependent on our kids the same way that our kids are dependent upon us. And so we have to be way more intentional. We have to be way more intentional about knowing them if we want to influence their lives. Because your kids are constantly changing. They're changing physically and emotionally and relationally and culturally and spiritually and mentally and morally and all of those ways. And those changes affect everything. Like, it affects how they think about God. It affects how they learn, how they feel, how they relate. And so if you want to have influence on your kids, you have to understand what is changing. Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey in the book, they said this: when you assume that you know what you don't know, you risk giving kids what they don't need. Like, when you assume, and so often as parents, we assume because we go, oh, I went through that kid, you know, that phase, and I survived junior high. But like, a lot has changed since you were in junior high. And when we assume that we know what we don't know, we risk giving our kids what they don't need. But here's the thing: understanding your kids is about more than just like understanding the general phase, right, that they're in. I mean, that's part of it, is understanding like the general phase and what's common. But even as I went through those phases, some of you are going, okay, yeah, maybe in general that's true. That's not true for my kid. Like, they're in that particular phase, but that's not how they function. That's not how they're wired. That's not how they respond. And so knowing your kids is about way more than just kind of general knowledge about the phase they're in, because no phase can fully describe your child. You're a child. Every child is unique. Every child is special. They're created in the image of God. They're wired by God in unique ways, and so everyone is unique and special. Here's one of my favorite verses that kind of talks about this, Proverbs 22:6. Says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, that's a proverb that is, I think, maybe one of the maybe most quoted, most misunderstood, most misapplied proverbs out there, because the phrase, the way that he should go, is from the Hebrew that literally means according to the mouth of his way. Like, if you were to literally translate it, it would be train up a child according to the mouth of his way. And you go, what does that mean? Like, we now understand why they didn't interpret that way, right? Because what does that mean, according to the mouth of his way? Well, that phrase, according to the mouth of his way, is a way of getting at this whole idea that there is not one way that a child should go. And in other words, not one way that they should live out faith, live out God's design for their life. Even every child is in the same phase, not the same way that every life should go. It's talking about the uniqueness of every child. It's talking about their unique voice, their unique gifts, their unique talents, their unique passions, all of that stuff that has been given to them by God. Like, God is the one who has wired all of that in them. And the writer of Proverbs is reminding us that if we as parents and educators and mentors and small group leaders and adults who care about the next generation, like if we can identify the unique imprint that God himself has placed within every single child and guide that child along the path that God has prescribed for them. And one of the things that Scripture is so clear about is that God has a plan for our life. He has a purpose for our life, that he's the one that has wired us. And his plan for us is not to harm us. And his plan for us is that we should prosper. But it is unique. Like he works in each of our lives and we live out his plan so that everyone's life, even as they are in the yes position to God, the way in which they are living out that yes position to God looks so different. Why? Because we are each so unique. And if as a parent or an educator, like we can start to tap in to the unique way that God has wired this child, the unique path perhaps that he wants this child to go. Like if we can tap into that, the writer of Proverbs is saying, you know what? If you can tap into that, there's a pretty good chance. It's what a proverb is all about. There's a pretty good chance that as they mature and grow in life, that they will continue along that path because you help them to tap in to the unique way that God has wired them and the purpose that he has for them. It's a powerful verse, but it requires us to know our kids, to understand what God is doing and what he wants to do in their lives. In short, it requires what the Bible calls wisdom. And it's wisdom that is beyond ourselves. It's a wisdom that goes beyond knowledge and information that we're able to get from books or workshops or seminars or all of that. It's a wisdom that comes from above. It's a wisdom that comes from God. And it's a wisdom, to be honest, that oftentimes, especially in the midst of parenting, that we feel like we don't have. Like sometimes I think if all of us were honest, that we get to points in the process of parenting, we're saying, I'm just not sure. Like, I don't feel like I have God's wisdom, like, on this. And so what do we do if we get to this place where we feel like we don't have God's wisdom? Well, James tells us in James 1, he says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should just ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You know, the part of the verse that I think as parents we need to hear is that God is willing, when we humble ourselves and are willing to ask God for wisdom, that he is willing to give us wisdom without finding fault. Because all of us at times recognize how we fail at this task of parenting. And we are profoundly aware of what our shortcomings are and profoundly aware of our need of grace. I talked about going into my daughter Cora's room the night before she left for school and coming back and laying down and starting to cry. I actually didn't just start crying. I started heaving. I started like bouncing up and down crying on the bed. And it wasn't just because everything's changing and her room was picked up and all that. It was like I was so profoundly aware, like in that moment, of my failures. And so profoundly aware in that moment of God's grace. Because my kids are awesome and my kids like, are so, it's so great how I see God at work in their lives. And they have kids, Cora and Ted, they have four kids, and Zach and Heidi, and they have two kids. And I watch them parent, and I just go, yeah, that's the way you do it. Like, I wish I'd have done it that way, you know? That's the way you do it. And you cannot, like, I just don't know how you go through life as a parent and not come face to face with your need for grace. It's impossible, I think, to be a parent and not realize your shortcomings even when you're trying to do everything right, even when you're trying to make all the right decisions, even when you're trying to live a life that's in the yes position to God, it's just like you become aware of that. And James says, you know what? If you're needing wisdom, just ask. And there is this God who loves you so much that he will answer that prayer and he will give you wisdom. Without finding fault, he will give you wisdom. And so maybe for some of you today, it's like that's the little prayer, simple little prayer that you just need to pray. God, I just need some wisdom on this. I just need some wisdom on like what to do at this phase in my kid's life. And I thought I knew when I read the book, and now I'm in it. And I don't know, like I just need a little wisdom on this. Or I need a little wisdom on this decision that I'm facing or that we're facing. Or I need a little wisdom how to deal with my boss or how to deal with my coworker or how to deal with this relationship. I just need a little wisdom. God, I just need a little wisdom that comes from you. And here's the thing. Maybe for some of you, you haven't been to church in a long time, or some of you are followers of Jesus, some of you aren't. I just want you to know how profound, if you're willing to pray that prayer, how profound that prayer is. God, I just need a little wisdom. Because it says a lot. It says, I believe there is a God, and I'm not him. It says that. It says, I'm willing to humble myself before that God and ask for help, and that's huge to get to that point where you're willing to do that. And it says, I believe that there is a God who is willing to enter into the brokenness of this world to help me. To help me deal with stuff, to help me get through stuff, that nothing is too small for him. And I believe there's a God that's willing to enter into the brokenness of this world to help. And for some of you, maybe where you are right now in terms of like where you are with God is that it's not so much that you just need a God who is able to enter into the brokenness of the world. You need a God who is able to enter into your brokenness. And you need a God that you can go to and experience the forgiveness that you need to experience, the grace that you need to experience. And you need a God that you can go to and have some sense of security of like what the future holds, and that even death itself won't change that, that your future is secure in him. And that you need a God who is able to enter into your brokenness and work in such a way that you are able to find the reason that you're here and what your purpose is and what your gifts and your talents and your passions and all the stuff that God wants to use in your life. And the reason that you can do that is because of the cross. Because the cross is the symbol that reminds us that this God of the universe, took on flesh and he became broken to heal our brokenness. That's why he did that. And so I want to just give you an opportunity tonight, today, to just go to that God in prayer. Maybe to pray for a little wisdom, maybe to ask God to come in and heal the brokenness in your life. And so we're just going to do that. God, we are so thankful for who you are and for the fact that you are the one who has created us and you have a purpose and a plan for us. And for those of us who are parents, we know that that's true for our kids. And we want to do everything that we can to help them to understand your purpose and your plan for their lives and to help them to live that out. We want nothing more than that. But Lord, we want to know it for our lives as well. And so Lord, we pray for a little wisdom in whatever it is that we need a little wisdom in right now. And for some of us, maybe today's the day that we say, God, I need you not just to enter into the brokenness of the world, I need you to enter into my brokenness. And I want to experience your forgiveness and your grace. Have my future secure in you. Have a purpose that is clear. And so I just invite you into my life. In the name of Christ. Everyone said, amen. Now, for those of you that maybe are new with us, we do something cool at the end of our service, which is awesome. The worship team is going to lead us in a couple of songs, and there's a lot of ways that you can respond during that time if you're a follower of Jesus. There are communion tables that are up front and the middle aisle in the back, and you can take communion and celebrate what Christ has done for us on the cross. And there are candle stations that you can light a candle, and that's a symbol that you're going to be praying for someone maybe that God has laid on your heart. But we have these two crosses that are both sides of our sanctuary, next to them tables with some little yellow pieces of paper, and you can make your way to those, and every week people do this, and just write a prayer request on it and put it on the cross. Just say, I'm giving this to the Lord, and we'll have folks in our church that will pray for that this week, which we love the fact that that goes on. We're a praying church. And maybe today, as you go, for some of you, it's just like your prayer is just going to be this prayer of wisdom. God, I need a little wisdom for this, and whatever this is for you, and it'd be different for everyone. Just, I need a little wisdom with this, and just put that on there, and we'll be praying for you to have a little wisdom, for God to give you the wisdom that you need. And then for those of you that maybe have made a decision today and you've said yes to what Christ has done for you on the cross, we would encourage you to make your way to the cross and put on there and just say, I have decided. Like, that's all you have to say. Like, we know what that means. I've decided to say yes to what Christ has done for me on the cross. But all you have to do is say, I have decided, and maybe put your name there. We'd love for you to put your name. We'd love to pray for you specifically. And we're just excited what God is doing in your lives. So let's stand together and let's sing.